So hello and welcome to the final session of our online retreat still before Christmas. And today we're going to think about the Annunciation when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. So I'm going to, as always, light our Advent wreath and begin with a prayer. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the faith of the Virgin Mary, for her responsiveness to the message of the angel, that she could say, "May it be to me as you have said." And so speaking to our hearts again today, we pray and open us to your word for your name's sake. Amen. Well, this is the final session of our retreat. We have reflected on time in relation to God's coming. We have considered the risky adventure of stepping beyond the normal with Joseph and Mary and the donkey. We've seen the importance of watchful attentiveness with the shepherds and responding to what we see and hear. We've travelled with the Magi and thought about the treasures we offer the newborn king. And now finally, we're going back to the beginning, to the moment when Mary's yes to the angel opened the door on all that was to follow. And we read about it in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what sort of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren in her sixth month is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. You may know the story of a vicar who was walking home after a particularly difficult church council. In frustration, he kicked a can that was lying across the path. And to his surprise, a genie appeared and asked him if he had any wish that he wanted to come true. Well, thinking that he was a vicar and that he ought to ask for something worthy, he said, "Well, I would like there to be vaccines against COVID available for everybody in the world, a Brexit deal between the UK and Europe, and a commitment across the world to reduce greenhouse gases. Well, the genie looked downcast. "I'm only a minor genie," he said, "and that's a very big request. Is there nothing else that you wish for?" "Well," he said, "I would like my church council to get on better and agree on what we should be doing for the church." The genie thought for a moment and then said, "What was the first thing you said again?" How much we can want a powerful God who can intervene and solve the big issues for the church and for the world. And a quick reading of today's passage might suggest that this is exactly how God is. The angel's announcement to Mary concludes with the strong affirmation, "Nothing is impossible with God." In which case, all we need maybe is to summon up enough faith to ask this God to act decisively in all these difficult issues facing our world and our church. There's clearly a truth in the statement, "Nothing is impossible with God." Although, like most things, it depends on what we mean by it. Left to itself, as we saw yesterday, it could leave us concluding that if God is that powerful, he can't be very nice, because otherwise the world would be a better place than it is. So this story of the Annunciation becomes really important in showing us something of how God acts in the world to redeem and save, and what our part is in the coming of his kingdom. As the angel Gabriel announces to Mary the extraordinary news that she's been chosen to give birth to the one who will be called the Son of God, the way God exercises his power in the world begins to become apparent. Not in some mighty display of strength, but in a creative and loving partnership with humankind. If we can jump on for a moment to the scene in the stable, to the baby born and now mothered by the one to whom these promises are being made, we begin to realize the enormous significance of what is happening here. The theologian Austin Farrer notes how power is so abused in our world that when we attribute it to God, it merely conjures up images of tyranny or indifference. And he says this: "All his dear and infant kindness can be lost behind the mask of power. Overwhelmed by omnipotence, we miss the heart of love. How can I matter to him?" we say. "It makes no sense. He has the world, and even that he does not need. It is folly even to image him like myself, to credit him with eyes into which I could ever look, a heart that could ever beat for my sorrows or joys, a hand he could hold out to me. For even if the childish picture be allowed, that hand must be cupped to hold the universe, and I am a speck of dust on the stardust of the world." Yet Mary holds her finger out, and a divine hand closes on it. The maker of the world is born a begging child. He begs for milk and does not know that it is milk for which he begs. We will not lift our hands to pull the love of God down to us, but he lifts his hands to pull human compassion down upon his cradle. So the weakness of God proves stronger than humans, and the folly of God proves wiser than humans. Love is the strongest instrument of omnipotence for accomplishing those tasks he cares most dearly to perform, and this is how he brings his love to bear on human pride: by weakness, not by strength, by need and not by bounty. Love is the strongest instrument of omnipotence. It is vulnerability that will travel with Jesus through his life right to the end at Calvary. God stoops low to enlist us in his loving purposes and work his life in us and through us. And it all begins here when Mary says yes to being in that creative partnership. So God has chosen to need us, to be instruments of his purposes and of his care. Could Mary have refused the angel? Well, that's an interesting question. Could Mary have rejected the destiny that the angel presented her with at the Annunciation? Was this a predestined future or a choice that she might turn down? Was Mary's yes perhaps preceded by others who had said no? Well, all that, of course, is just speculation. But certainly, Luke's account suggests that there was a process here for Mary, a working through in her heart that had to happen. The angel addresses her warmly. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." But Mary is not immediately responsive. In fact, her reaction is guarded. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Maybe it was like when someone comes up to us and praises our gifts and our wisdom, and we immediately think, what's the catch? What are they after? But more than that, here is Gabriel, the one we have been told earlier in the chapter, who stands in the presence of God, and now was standing there with her. And the nearness of God is disturbing, and his drawing close is not always immediately comfortable. So the angel reassures Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." Mary hadn't actually said that she was afraid, but the angel clearly discerned it, and God knows our hearts sometimes more than we even know them ourselves. We can be afraid that what God asks of us will be impossible, beyond our capacity to fulfill, making us look foolish or demanding more than we feel able to give. And because of that, we can easily make ourselves busy with other things, more manageable tasks, trying this or doing that, rather than coming to the point, like Mary did, of simply saying, "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" Well, for those of you familiar with Luke 1, you'll know that there are two visitations and annunciations from the angel Gabriel in this chapter. One to Zechariah, announcing the birth of John the Baptist, and one to Mary, announcing the birth of Jesus. And there are similarities as well as contrasts in their two stories. Both are initially frightened. It says, when Zechariah saw Gabriel, he was startled and was gripped with fear. And we saw that referred to with Mary as well. And both have questions that they need to ask the angel. So Zechariah says, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." And we heard Mary's question too. "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" However, Zechariah receives a rebuke and a consequence for the way he reacts. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Whereas Mary, as we heard in the reading, was just given a further explanation. So why is this? Why is Zechariah seemingly treated more harshly than Mary for the questions that he asks? I think that although both are afraid or troubled, Mary's question seems to me more about faith seeking understanding. What do I need to understand in order to cooperate with this? This is extraordinary. I am a virgin. So what is the human part of my obedience? And once the angel has explained, there is a wonderful acceptance. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." There is, of course, still a huge amount unexplained, a huge amount of mystery. But once Mary knows that she has to step into the awesome mystery of God's purpose, she's ready to do so. With Zechariah, I sense there's more, perhaps, fear seeking certainty. Luke tells us that he was gripped with fear and that it has an edge to it. "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." And maybe some of his disappointed hopes are surfacing at this point. "It's a bit late telling me about this. We're not going to get hurt again." He cannot, it seems, live with the mystery. He needs to understand it all with certainty. And so he is silenced, as if somehow the more he might say, the more he will talk himself out of trust, out of acceptance of God's purpose, out of an openness to what God might do. And sometimes I think we do need normality interrupted and an end of words in order to notice what is going on. Perhaps it's a bit like going on a retreat and entering into some silence. Maybe, too, there is a personality thing here to some degree. Some people can give themselves to an experience and the understanding comes later. Others need at least some degree of understanding before letting themselves go into something. As I think about myself, I think I'm more the latter. I need to have a bit of understanding first. When I look back on the big yeses I have come to in my journey with God, they've all required quite a lot of wrestling, quite a lot of stepping through fear and anxiety, quite a lot of thinking, "This is impossible," until eventually stepping out and finding that the Holy Spirit enables new possibilities, sometimes joyfully, sometimes painfully. So for me, a measure of understanding is really important. And I don't think that's wrong, unless understanding becomes a sort of controlling or prohibitive factor in our entering the things of God. If we will never enter into anything we don't fully understand, if we take nothing on trust, if we limit God to our capacity to understand him, we can well end up doing nothing. We're called to a journey of faith, not certainty. So Mary needs to know what will be possible through God's involvement in her life, rather than what she could achieve through human effort alone. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," says Gabriel, "and so divine life will be created through you, and then anything will be possible." Sometimes we think the things of God might be possible if we just sort of worked a bit harder, if we put in a sort of superhuman effort? Well, not according to Gabriel. It's when God's life, when the Holy Spirit is invited to work in our lives by our faithful openness and yes to God, that actually God's things become possible in us and through us. May it be to me as you have said. I hear this costly yes of Mary echoed again by her son in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not what I will, but what you will. For God to enter the whole of human life required a yes from Mary to a conception, to a pregnancy, to a mother's nurture, to, as Simeon said to her, a sword piercing your own soul. And later it would require a yes from Jesus to a rejection, a suffering, a death, a resurrection. And for that life to still make all things possible today requires a yes from us. A yes to the Holy Spirit to bring to birth God's possibilities in our lives. A yes to that partnership in his loving purposes. May it be to us as you have said, is Mary's legacy for us and all humankind, and one in which we are invited to step into ourselves. I'd like to lead us in a prayer that is written by the late brother Roger of Teze. Agreeing to lose everything for you, O Christ, in order to take hold of you as you have already taken hold of us, means abandoning ourselves to the living God and praying with you, Father, not what I want, but what you want. Losing everything in order to live from you, O Christ, means daring to choose, leaving ourselves behind so as no longer to walk on two roads at the same time. Saying no to all that keeps us from following in your footsteps, and yes to all that brings us closer to you and through you to those whom you confide to us. Amen. There are many pictures of the Annunciation, and you might like to sit with one as you reflect on this story today. For me, in my office, I have the lovely picture of the Annunciation of Fra Angelico, the fresco that he painted on the wall of the dormitory corridor at St. Marco's Priory in Florence. That would be one of the many pictures of the Annunciation that you might just sit with as you reflect on this story. And also the question, is there anything I have to understand better to say yes to God? Or is there any fear I have to step through to allow the Holy Spirit to enable new possibilities?